God's guidance. This will be the topic of my sermon this morning. And as you see at this picture, this man does not really understand what's coming out, what the voice is saying. There might be some people here this morning who have never thought about God guiding people or never believed that He does. So it might not be of much interest for you, but it could be that it gives you an impulse to think something anew which you thought you will never think. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what you have in mind with each one of us and how you communicate with us to reach our heart. Amen. At the beginning, I just give you a few words of God's promises on guidance from the Bible. The first one is from Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. There's another one from the New Testament. The Spirit will guide you in all truth. And from Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Wow, what a bunch of promises. But all these things we can only experience by two conditions. One, do we allow God to do all these things in our life? And two, do we really trust that He can and He wants to do this? If we believe that God has a plan for our life, and if we trust that He wants to bless us, then we don't need to worry. We can relax. Because God's guidance includes all areas of our lives. Or are there some where we don't want Him to interfere? Maybe about our finances or our relationships. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians in Colossae, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man. People under God's guidance don't sleep when they should be awake. They are not worried when it is time to sleep. They don't keep silent when they have to speak up. They don't claim for exception when they have to keep the rules. They don't talk about love and peace when they have to act. And they don't fight or quarrel when they should give in. In summary, there are only two kinds of sins: to do what God does not want us to do, and don't do what we should do. Therefore, this we confess every Sunday morning and ask for forgiveness. Longing for God's guidance is essential in a Christian's life. That moment when we became Christian, we gave up our self-guidance and we handed over our steering wheel into the hands of Christ. The Apostle Paul, a very self-confident man, when he realized that it was Jesus who had confronted him, he immediately asked, Lord, what shall I do? Before he was committed to persecute Christians, and he was convinced to do the right thing, even for God. But now he asks, Lord, tell me what I should do. Since your conversion, is it still the question in your daily life, what do you want me to do? Or are you a Christian who has ticked his conversion and now you do again what you want to do, to build your own kingdom? Let us look at Jesus. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I do only as I hear, because I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. We know that the disciple is not greater than his master. Do we want to be the followers of Jesus? Then we want to know from him what to do. Now some of us may say, yes, I know this is a general truth in the Bible, but in my daily life, sometimes I have to make decisions. I'm not sure which way to go. Can I really expect that God wants to guide me? The answer is very simple and clear. Yes, the Almighty God is able and willing to lead you and me individually through his Spirit. I use the model of radio message as a means for communication, and I want to use it to help us understand that there can be also a number of communication problems in our relationship with God. From the studio over to the listener on the other end, a number of things can disturb the communication so that the message is not understood clearly. What I'm going to say now might be something like a repair kit to avoid disturbances in our communication with God. Also wie eine Werkzeugkiste, um Schäden zu beheben. I have two main parts. A, guidance by the Spirit, and B, different means of God's guidance. First, relation between guidance and obedience. The more we are willing to follow God's guidance, the more he loves to tell us his will. But disobedience will silence God's voice in our life. The prophet Ezekiel says, "Don't ask me to serve other gods." God is not interested in people who are disobedient. He only leads those who listen to him and are willing to obey. We are to obey no matter if we like it or not, if we want his guidance. And if the wind sometimes blows into our face, we have to obey. When God tells us to do hard things, our first response is often to give him a list of reasons why we can't. Have you ever done that? Well, even prominent people in the Bible did that. Moses, go to the king of Egypt and tell him to let my people go. But Moses had a list of reasons why not to do that. You know, I am not trained in diplomatic language and even my tongue, you know, and so I'm sure you find better people who are better gifted than I am. Or from the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, he was told by the Lord to enter the house of the Roman soldier, a Gentile. And Peter had problems to enter a house as a Jew. He will never do to go in a Gentile's house. So he had to learn a lesson till he was ready to go. But one thing is clear, as it was for Moses, I will be with you, says God. God never asks us to go where he does not lead. As soon as the first step is clear, we have to go. Sometimes God only shows us not more than the first step. Abraham, go, I will show you the land. Here is your Navi. Oh, don't worry, all things, the turns and the junctions and the kilometers are all in here. Go, just go. No. Only the first step. Paul, Go to Damascus. There you will be told what to do. To Damascus? What shall I do there? And he was even blind. Go to Damascus. Well, he had friends who could lead him. And then he got further instructions. If we don't obey, nothing will happen. A ship can only react to the rudder when it moves. Second, guidance and forgiveness. At our conversion, we got an antenna for God's voice. But in the line, sometimes disturbances come up. One of them is that sin creeps in, and we need forgiveness. I mentioned Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct and teach you. But before this verse, we read in verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It is very precious to be guided by the Lord, but if we don't hear his voice, the Apostle Paul's word to the Christians in Corinth can be helpful. Examine yourself to see whether you are still in the faith. Test yourself. I hope that we have brothers and sisters in faith to assist us in the test. In the next step, in the next part, I will talk about one of the most difficult but also very important area of our daily life. Guidance and silence. Or with other words, having quality time with God. In our hectic and noisy life, it is not easy to get silent, generally and especially before God. How is our prayer like? Is it like a telephone call? As soon as we have talked, we hang up? The United Nations General Secretary, Doug Hammarskjöld, who died in a mysterious air crash 1961 in Congo, wrote in his diary, you take it for granted that God has time for you, the same way as you don't have time for him. Do we have time for him? A number of Christians doubt that God would ever speak to them or even lead them. Well, he can speak by thunder or in other circumstances, but his guidance requires silence. Otherwise, we cannot listen and we cannot hear. And this is what we modern people of the 21st century lack a lot, especially as we live in a city. Traffic, shopping malls, restaurants, a lot of noises everywhere. But there's noise not only from outside. It is also deep within us. We have become part of our noisy world, even in church. One side, it is good that we have many things to share with each other. But although Pastor Martin reminds us from time to time to stop our conversation, it is difficult to get quiet. We have so many things to share and to do. As a Christian, I was told to have quiet time. As a duty? Let me give you an example. Many of us here are married or engaged. Do you remember the time when you got on fire for that person? The parents or friends had to remind you, you have to have a date, right? No. No need for that. You would forget a lot of things, but not to date with that person. Why? Because you are in love. So, why to have quiet time? Because we are in love with the Lord. In the New Testament, we are told that sometimes Jesus left the crowd and even his friends, and he went to a lonely place for a date with Dad, quality time with the Father. The disciples wanted to stop him. You cannot leave now. The people are waiting for you. But he went. Time out. And this was so essential for him. Once he said, I and the Father are one. And another time, the Son can nothing do by himself. But modern man like us, we shout, yes, we can. And as we look around, in marriages or among nations, we have to admit it is accordingly. Because of our difficulty to get quiet, I have some quotes, and it is good to think about for a moment. The Christian philosopher Søren Kierkegaard says, this is the seriousness of life. The voice which calls us to the right direction speaks with low voice, while 1,000 loud voices in us and from outside tell us exactly the opposite. The Indian Christian sadhu Sundar Singh says, how can the Holy Spirit ever have a chance to speak to these people if they never get silent? The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. Be still and know that I am God. My soul finds rest in God. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness is my strength. The prominent Malcolm Muggeridge, he lived in the last century, with a TV team of BBC, he went to Calcutta to Mother Teresa, and they wanted to have a TV film for about a documentary about their ministry in Calcutta. And Mother Teresa, and then he said they stayed there for 6 days and to do the film. And then he says, the first morning, Mother Teresa took me to the center of their ministry. Now you may think to the dirty, stinking slums in Calcutta, where they daily worked. No. He says, she took me to the chapel in the center. This is the place where the sisters went just to be silent for the Lord, before the Lord. If you are not used to practice this regularly, but you start now, don't be discouraged that it does not work at the first day. No one would expect to build muscles after he has attended the gym only for 10 minutes. Even one who starts to get quiet will realize how loud it is in himself. To get used to it, it needs some training. Just start with short lessons. Meditate and pray around one of these psalm words. But we should be aware of one factor that makes it very difficult to have time with God. This is exactly what the devil hates most. Therefore, he does everything to disturb. And we sang it in Martin Luther's him, he uses every skill to work his evil will when we get separate time for the Lord. Guidance and waiting. Sometimes God does not answer as fast as we wish he would. Sometimes he has answered me very quickly, and I come back home late in the evening, all the parkings are closed, no space, and sometimes I have to turn around and I say, Lord, you could keep a place for me, and I go into our road, there is an empty spot. Sometimes, just like that. But sometimes he doesn't answer very fast. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. In those situations, it is good to have a friend who helps in prayer and encourages us not to give up. Some of us like to remain passive and think if they don't do nothing, they cannot make mistakes. But this is not the biblical way of waiting. The right way of waiting is this. Be ready to listen. Be ready to receive order. And then be ready to go. God's will becomes clear to us if we ask for it intensively. And a special form for this is fasting. During Lent time, the media are filled with articles on fasting. By just staying away from TV or alcohol or chocolate, as good as that might be, this has nothing to do with biblical fasting. Even non-Christians do that. Biblical fasting means to abstain from many things for not being interrupted or disturbed, to have deeper and more concentrated relationship with the Lord. Quiet time. Then another point is guidance we can realize just when we look back. Often we don't understand the way of the Lord. Much later, sometimes after years, we may realize that he was at work in our life. When Joseph was sold by his brothers to get rid of him, he could not see any good in that. But many years later, he confessed to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady, after she had survived the German concentration camp, became an evangelist. And in her ministries, she used to bring a little suitcase and put it on the pulpit. With different items in it to help the listeners to understand abstract spiritual matters in more practical way. And I will never forget, this is about 50 years ago, she opened her little suitcase and showed us a small carpet, handmade, woven, from the backside. And you could not identify anything with meaning, threads hanging around, but no pattern. But then she turned it around and showed us from the front side. And there we could see nice pattern with collared threads brought together in wonderful harmony. This might be as we can understand or see God's guidance later. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said to Peter, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand now, but later you will understand." Sometimes we may not understand God's way at all. As we think about Syria, Iraq, the fire in California, terrible floods, earthquakes in other areas, or the severely persecuted Christians in North Korea, do you really understand how God is still in control? I don't. In eternity, Psalm 126 will become clearer to us. When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you know who that lady is. During all her life, she was committed to serve the Lord. She and her husband, Jim, had started to their outreach to the Auca tribe in the jungle of Ecuador right after their marriage. At their first contact with some Aucas, Jim and four other colleagues of him got murdered by some Auca men, just because of misunderstanding. There she was, a young widow with her little baby. And she said, "I had reason to be angry with God, and I knew that ahead of me was a dark valley of the shadow of death. I had to decide, do I now want to walk the dark valley alone, or at the hand of the one who had overcome the valley of death? And I decided to take his hand and walk with him." What did she know that time, where and how he would lead her further on? Nothing. Last Sunday, when I went out, I discovered this magazine here. And on the front page, I saw printed Elizabeth Elliot. And then I was curious and went in. There was an article about Elizabeth Elliot. And then, by the way, I found another picture of a young man we know, Larry Norman. Anyway, why I brought this is, in very small letters, here is one word of Elizabeth Elliot, and I will give that to you. She says, "I don't need to know the way. I only need to trust the guide. I don't need to know the way. I only need to trust the guide." Now I have some points on the means of guidance, how God guides. There are many, but I only have a few. First, the Word of God. Many things are clear in the Bible because God guides us by the Ten Commandments or the Sermon of the Mount. If we are tempted to commit adultery or rob a bank, we don't need to ask, "Lord, may I? Only this one time." This would be blasphemy. There are no exceptions. Sometimes situations are clearer to us and we wished than clearer to us than we wish they are. For instance, King David could not avoid, when he went to his balcony to spot Bathsheba having a bath at the roof of her house. Sometimes we cannot avoid that something jumps into our eyes. But what was David's sin? It was that he looked a bit too long. Maybe only 2 or 3 seconds. We should not ask for guidance by ignoring God's guidelines. The Bible does not tell us which profession to choose or which girl to marry. But if we go forward in constant fellowship with God, he will also prove himself as our Father in these areas of life. I don't want to talk about people who put their finger or their knife into the Bible to find a word of guidance. But the Bible is not a collection of magic spells. God can make something clear by a single word, yes. But we should handle the Bible wholly in the context. Then another point is guidance by our intellect or our senses. Our senses are a gift from our Creator. He wants us to use them and we are thankful for them. But we also know how we can be tempted and misled by our thinking and by our wanting. Therefore, Martin Luther could say, "Unser Verstand ist eine Hure." Our intellect can go with anybody, good or evil. Not everything we think or we want is pleasing God. Even as Christians, we have to be careful. Therefore, this might be a helpful advice. to think everything through in God's presence. To think everything through in God's presence. Guided by brothers and sisters in Christ. God uses sometimes a fellow Christian to help us making decisions. The Apostle Paul received the Lord's first assignment through the Christian Ananias. Brothers and sisters in Christ often know my gifts, my limits, and also my dangers better than I do. They can slow me down when I'm too fast. They can encourage when I hesitate or when I'm down. In a healthy spiritual fellowship, there's always possibility for correction. Sometimes somebody has to tell me something which I don't like to hear. This is our responsibility for each other. I have two stories, but I did not say the word, is the title of a novel by the South African writer Alan Paton. He tells a story of an old Christian whose young friend got into a dangerous relationship with a girl. He knew that it was his responsibility to warn him, the young man, but he did not. And the end is that the young man became a murderer. And the next story is true. In 1919, after World War I, a Christian was offered the position of being Reichskanzler. Friends encouraged him to go for it as they read God's word to him, "I am with you in all you do." And Mr. Michaelis became Reichskanzler. But he was in office only for 3.5 months. He failed completely, because he did not have the gifts for that position. The scripture word was said to Joshua, who needed encouragement, but not to Mr. Michaelis. Here his friends had failed to make him aware that his gifts were not sufficient. Friends can help in leading, but sometimes it needs courage and wisdom to say what might not just please our ears. And my last point, God's guidance by peace in our hearts, His peace in our hearts. This has little to do with our emotions. The peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, is also higher than our emotions and feelings. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, says Paul to the Christians in Colossae. This becomes reality by a reconciled conscience. The opposite would be a restless and always nervous conscience. Therefore, we ask Christ for forgiveness, to hear his voice again. He will take our hand and guide us day by day. The writer of Psalm 130 has experienced, and he confesses, "With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." We want to stay close to our Lord, and please ask your brother or sister to take care of you. Christ dwells in us if we are obedient, but his dwelling is endangered if we disobey. Thankfully, we turn to Christ. With his Spirit, he makes his will known to us. I wish you will say with me, "I delight to do your will, O my God." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your guidance. Thank you that we can trust you and your promises. Please help us to obey and then hear your voice. Amen.